Wanted you to stand for this public reading of the Word of God. I'm coming out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, but I'm going to read through Nehemiah chapter 8. All the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah stood beside him on his right. To his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshillam. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, "Amen, amen." Amen. When they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground, Joshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaziah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, who were Levites, explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your stronghold," is your strength in the ESV, right? "And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, 'Be still, since today is holy. Do not grieve.' Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them. On the second day, the family leaders of all the people, along with the priests and Levites, assembled before Ezra, the scribe, to study the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should dwell in booths during the festival of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and spread this news throughout their towns and in Jerusalem, saying, 'Go out to the hill country and bring back branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, just as it is written.' The people went out, brought back branches, and made booths for themselves on each of their rooftops and courtyards, the court of the house of God, the square by the water gate, and the square by the gate of Ephraim. The whole community that had returned from exile made booths and lived in them. They had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. And there was tremendous joy. Ezra read out of the book of the law of God every day from the first day to the last. The Israelites celebrated the festival for 7 days, And on the eighth day, there was an assembly according to the ordinance. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the public reading of the law, your word. For it is your word that's absolutely true. And there are people that are here gathered today, people listening online today to listen to your word. Lord, help us to be attentive to your word today. Lord, help me explain your word today so the people will understand. And Lord, I pray that you will give us such hearts that we reverence your word, that we would repent where we need to repent, where we would be encouraged where we need encouragement, and that we will celebrate you because you, Lord, give us so much joy when we're obedient to you. Lord, it is the joy of the Lord. That is our strength. Let that be so for all your believers today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I titled today's message, The Word of God is Made Clear. The Word of God is Made Clear. So we'll look at just Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, and then we'll stop there. All the people gathered together at the square in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. I don't want the dynamics of this verse to escape us, because it can if we're just not careful. What is actually happening here? What does this verse tell us? The people gathered together and they asked for a reading of the word of God. The book of the law of Moses, to be exact. The Torah, the Pentateuch, right? The first five books of the Bible. Would you say them with me? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's nice to be in a place like that. Amen. Thank you. So here's your first feeling here. The people were unified in their desire to hear the word of God. The people were unified in their desire to hear the word of God. How rare is that for an abundant of disobedient people to gather with the same heart, same goal, same desire to hear God's law? Well, the Israelites, they did just that. Did you also notice that Ezra is back on the scene here? We in Nehemiah, but Ezra is on the scene. Nehemiah will now be referred to in the third person. Ezra is going to play a key role in this chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And yes, it's the same Ezra from the previous book that our dear Pastor Jeremy been preaching on about a month and a half ago. He's a scribe, right? He's the man who becomes the typical example of what a rabbi is going to be later. They don't call them rabbis at this point. This term will be used much, much later. But he is an example of a rabbi or a teacher. So Ezra stands in the midst of a huge gathering of people so they can hear the scriptures being read. Can you imagine that happening today? Ezra did not advertise with a billboard saying, hey, let's just gather together so I can read you the highlights of game 4 of the NBA championship game. No, it was not that. The people gathered for something infinitely greater than a game. They said, Ezra, would you read the scriptures to us? We want to hear the book of the law. Wow, that's amazing. And that's how it should be. People with this attitude and hunger for the word of God bring teachers of the word great joy. What a blessing. One of the things that delights Pastor Jeremy, Pastor Les, myself, and the elders of the church is seeing people become hungry for God's word and just start consuming it. Not just consuming it, but self-feeding. Self-feeding. I'm not talking about people who show up for church only. I'm talking about people who are so hungry that they dig into the scriptures at home. They long for the pure word of God, just like newborn infants. My prayer, and one of my prayers I've been saying and throughout this, and I'll just say it here, Father, may all of your children respond to the hunger that you have placed in us when we became newborn babes in Christ. In Jesus' name. For those who hunger for God's word, it's amazing to see the transformation that takes place in the lives of those people. It's amazing to see how their family dynamics even change, their relationships, their vocation. Wherever they go, their lives are transformed and it's noticeable. When a believer has a hunger for the word of God, it permeates everything in their lives, everything. There becomes a sensitivity to sin and awareness of the righteousness of Christ and a total surrendering of their will to live for him. Literally, there have been some people that go from sitting in the back row in a church to the front row because of a hunger for God's word. It's beautiful to see when the light in their eyes just comes on and suddenly you see this insatiable appetite for the word of God. It's insatiable. What will happen if all of God's children stop playing around with sin and begin gathering into healthy churches and ask for a reading of the Bible? Well, as we move along in this chapter, I believe we will watch this unfold. Let's look at verses 2 and 3, please. On the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. While he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. How long were these people gathered to hear the word? From daybreak to noon. Oh boy, we got a fill in here. The people were willing to listen to the law for 6 hours straight. We talk often about attention spans today, right? We talk about how kids have like a 30-second attention span. That is, until you get them in front of something that they're interested in. Let's not be so hard on them, adults, because we could be the same way at times. It says here, they started at daybreak. These are people standing and listening to the word of God. They began at the crack of dawn and listened until high noon. And since we started at 10:30 here, I have at least 5+ hours. Let's go. Can you imagine people doing that today here in the U.S.? A sinful people gathering and unified, packed like sardines in Yellowstone National Park, telling a pastor to get up and read the Bible to us for 6 hours straight. Now, the necessity of such a thing is hardly there today, because you can pick up your phone and you can read the Bible in any number of translations today, anytime that you want. That wasn't the case back in those days. These people didn't have a Torah at home sitting on their coffee table, ready to pick up and read to the family. They probably hadn't heard the word for a long time, although they'd been in the land and the temple had been built. We have to understand something about Israel. Up to this point in time, the temple and the things that went on in the temple had been central to Israel's spiritual service to the Lord. It was all about the temple, all about the altar and the sacrifices that were on it. Building that first temple was so key, and when it was destroyed, the people were devastated. They were devastated. And why? The temple, the altar, and the sacrifices became idols to them. Idols. Instruction wasn't the key element. Instruction wasn't the key element. But what we've seen in verses 1 through 3 with the people clamoring and coming to a prescribe like Ezra and saying, read the word to us. This is a paradigm shift in Israel's religious history. It's a fascinating thing that's going on in the history of Israel at this time. Notice how verse 4 begins speaking about something we've never read before in the Old Testament. Let's look at verse 4. Ezra, the scribe, stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. We see an early example of a pulpit-like structure for public instruction or teaching, right? This style of teaching was also going on while Christ was on the earth. Jesus, the true teacher of the law, gave biblical instruction in synagogues from a raised platform called a bima, not a bema, the bema seat, but bima, B-I-M-A-H, from which the Torah is read within a gathering of people. And it starts right here in the book of Nehemiah. So that's a shift. And here's a fill-in. A shift from sacrifice to God's word being the main thing. Verse 4 says, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. And beside him stood some men, presumably leaders. Actually, we really don't know how much about these guys' positions that they had, but some was on his right and some were on his left. But one thing I do know is that I'm going to let you go through these names again by yourself because I already butchered them once, okay? Oh, by the way, you're welcome. You're welcome. Yeah. Anyway, let's read verse 5. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, obviously, they had him up in a position like that because it's better to hear people when you're elevated, right? When it comes to a large crowd, right? This gave Ezra's voice a chance to be heard by the people. And when Ezra opened the scriptures, verse 5 says, they all stood up. I don't know if he had a big scroll, whatever he had. When he opened it, the book of the law, everybody rises to their feet spontaneously without even being asked. Wow. Can you see what's going on here? It's your next fill-in. A depiction of hearts that have a reverence for the word of God. This is a depiction of hearts that have a reverence for the word of God. When the word of God is open, people should pay attention. There should be a reverence, an attitude of awe. A.W. Tozer, born in PA, born again in Akron, Ohio, at age 17, was a self-taught theologian who grew up to be a man that had such a reverence and an awe of God and his word. It was interesting to find out that Tozer would spend many hours on his knees reading the Bible. Do you know why he did that? It's good for him not to have ever said this about himself, but I'll say it. He was a humble man. A humble man. Let me explain. His greatest disappointment in life was that he had limited formal education, completing only the sixth grade. But when you read his books, you will think the guy had a master's in English. Tozer had very little education, and that bothered him, but it also humbled him to the point where he realized, apart from the Holy Spirit, he was not going to get anything out of this Bible. By the way, it's the same for you scholars also. You will not get anything out of this Bible unless you have a reverence for the word of God. Come to his word with humility. Does this display of humility and reverence challenge you right to the core? Are you just too casual when it comes to God's word, the Bible? Do you have a Bible on your coffee table collecting dust? Do you have a Bible app on your phone but do not hardly use it? Do you have scripture verses placed in your house but not living according to them? How would you score yourself in the category of reverencing the word of God? Many Christians are just too casual when it comes to the Bible. I'll say that again. It's hard. Many Christians are just too casual when it comes to the Bible. There was a reverence, a deep respect that caused the people to rise, to stand up, and the ears of all were attentive to the book of the law, as it was said at the end of verse 3. So what is our attitude toward the word of God, the Bible, Yahweh's truth that's been given to us? Moving right along. Thus far, we've seen the people gather as one and telling Ezra to bring the law of Moses into the square. We've also seen the attentiveness of the people to listen and their reverence for the book of the law. A reverence for the book of the law. But this reverence of the Lord continues. And here's your next fill-in. The response of the people was to worship. Worship the Lord in verse 6. We can look at it again, verse 6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, amen, amen. Then they bowed down and did what? Worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This didn't seem like a quiet, lifeless kind of worship. From verses 7 and 8, we see a list of Levite men who assisted Ezra by helping the people understand the law at the very place that they were standing. And another fill-in, teachers of the word are to make the word clear. Teachers of the word are to make the word clear. This is a really wonderful description of the gift of the Bible teacher who really does the same thing, who opens the Word of God, reads it, and explains the meaning of the Word so that the people can clearly understand. So they can clearly understand. Therefore, we three pastors and elders need to be careful to do just that. We need to communicate the Word of God in such a way that we give meaning of the Scripture, not what we want it to say, not our own agenda. It's one of the reasons I love expository teaching and preaching. That's why. Teaching books of the Bible, going through the Scriptures, preaching through chapters and verses, the whole counsel of the Word of God, Old and New Testament. Praise the Lord for that. Topical teachings are fine sometime, and we will do that. But I also believe it could be dangerous and unhealthy for a pastor to only teach topically to a flock, which can lead to an unclear understanding of God and His Word. Teachers of the Word are to do what we see Ezra and the Levite men doing. Read from the Scriptures, translate, and give the meaning of what God is saying so that the people will understand. Speaking of understanding, this is why I strongly believe that we need to hear the Word of God in our own language. Thank God for some good English translations, right? Who speak Hebrew and Greek in here? No hands, okay. All right, but you know what? We shouldn't have a reverence for any translation, but we should have a reverence for what? The Word of God, period. That's something we got to remember. Biblical inspiration refers to the original autographs. That's where the Scriptures are inspired, not translations. Translations are done by fallible men. So we're not going to lift up a translation, but we will lift up God's holy word by His grace. So when we study the Bible, we will use our study tools to look at the Hebrew and the Greek. We're still in verses 7 and 8, and here's Ezra and these other men who are teaching the people. So this is a good spot to ask, what does the Bible say about teachers, since we're there? First of all, teachers are one of the many gifts to the church in Ephesians 4. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and who? The teachers. Why? To do what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, the work of the Lord. Hallelujah. For building up the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Secondly, we know that teachers are going to deal with the stricter judgment. Have to touch that here. We're told this in James 3:1. He writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers." And here's why. "For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Scary, huh? Yes, it is. Now, please understand, when the word judged is used to a believer, we're never talking about being judged for our sins. Jesus has been judged for our sins. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to answer in some particular way related to our life, because there are judgments even in this life. My example of being judged in this life is when Paul writes to the Corinthians. He tells them that the way they've been conducting their love feast, what we call communion, right, was so out of order. He said, that's why some of you are sick, right? And some of you have even died. These were believers, right? Judgments can take place like this in the life of a believer, but they're not going to be judged for their sin later on, because Christ has been judged on our behalf. Are you with me? Oh, wow. Are you with me? I hope so. Oh boy. Furthermore, judgment does come to us through discipline and consequences, but these do not lead to eternal judgments. They can't separate us from God. They can't do that. Please keep this in mind. So hats off to the teachers in Nehemiah chapter 8 this morning. Hats off to the pastors and elders and all people that share Christ with people and discipling people. Hats off to you for taking up that stand. Amen. So here in verse 9, I want you to take note of the people and their next response. Let's look at that and read verse 9. Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping as they heard the words of the law. Here's your fill-in. The people began weeping because of their disobedience to God. The people began weeping because of their disobedience to God. I want us to ponder these things. A group of sinful people gathered to hear the book of the law read to them. When Ezra opened up the book, they showed reverence for God's word. What happened? They stood, right? When they understood the word being taught by the leaders, they were convicted in heart and began weeping. So why all the weeping? They realized they hadn't lived up to the word of God. They realized it, and it cut them to the heart. And so there was this overflowing sorrow, and this is one of the things that God's word is used for in our lives. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us all scripture is breathed out by who? God. And therefore it is profitable. So what is it profitable for? It's profitable for teaching. And that's what's happening right here, right now. It's also profitable for reproof. That's a word we don't usually use too often. I don't hear that ringing around the church. Reproof, right? For correction and for training in righteousness. So what's a reproof? This is when God is using someone to share his word and it brings an inner conviction to that person. A reproof makes us aware of an area of our life that is deficient, in need of correction, in need of adjustment. By a show of hands, who likes to be corrected? Oh man, I got two people. Why, you wouldn't even, wow. Well, pray, oh, what? One more, three. Wow. Oh, deep down in the heart, I tell you, all of our flesh don't want to be corrected. Don't want the things of God. Amen. It just don't. We need to recognize that. Question is, are we able to be corrected? That's the real question. Not get corrected in like, I'm leaving the church. You know, like, no. God is using that to help bring you to the place where he wants you to be. So are we able to be corrected? When referring to someone who can't be corrected by the scripture, we would say that they are unteachable. And that's one of the biggest concerns for leadership, for pastors, elders. It's a big concern, and it should be a big concern for every Christian, every single Christian. Not just don't belong to leaders. Amen. We just one of the flock. So every Christian, is there a teachable spirit in that person's life? Or is there a hardness of heart or a stubbornness that just resists the instruction of the word of God? Do they hear the word of God and go, oh, well, I'm not doing that? Or is there a response like we're seeing here in Nehemiah verse 9, where the people are weeping because they're failing to obey the scriptures? They're failing to obey the scriptures. The people heard the word of God and began weeping. They were mourning, a deep sorrow for not living up to God's word. But Ezra and the Levites' next words brought joy to all the people. Here's a fill-in for you. The people understood the words given and greatly rejoiced. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 12 again. Then he said to them, go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your stronghold. And the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, since today is holy. Do not grieve. Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they had understood the words that were explained to them. So the people rejoiced because they understood the words, right? Isn't that great? The leadership is basically saying to the people, you've been cut to the heart by the book of the law, and you've shown by your reverence and response to the word of God that your hearts are truly teachable. God is doing something powerful here with these people. If we had to wrap that up with one word, it would be grace. Undeserved favor. So what about us? The fact that you have all gathered here today to hear the scripture being taught, and it's something that you request of someone that's standing right here to teach, I believe that's God in our midst. That's God working right here in our midst. Today, if you have such a reverence and an attentive ear to God's word being read and explained today, guess what? I believe God is at work. Christian or not, it's evident if you have a deep sorrow at the fact that you have not lived up to the standard of God's righteousness. That's God speaking to your heart. God is calling you and bringing you to a place of change. In the Christian world, we call it repentance, right? Just confess your sins to God. Believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that he came? God manifested in the flesh. He came. He died. But the grave couldn't hold him. He rose on the third day, amen. Do you believe that? You believe that. Receive that very message about the creator of this universe that came here and died for you. Then you can be saved today. Just believe that, amen. The leaders are excited to see movement from disobedient to obedient. For the day is holy. So no more crying. Time to rejoice. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is what the people were told. So now let's look at 13 through 15 real quick. On the second day, the family leaders of all the people, along with the priests and Levites, assembled before Ezra the scribe to study the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should dwell in booths during the festival of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and spread this news throughout their towns and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hill country and bring back branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, just as it is written. And here's a fill-in for you. God gives his people a way to remember his faithfulness and provision. God gives his people a way to remember his faithfulness and provision. The very next day, this excitement for God's word doesn't wear off. Because if you look at the scripture, it said on the second day, amen? On the second day, this is good. It is. It was such excitement. The very next day, this excitement for God's word, it just did not wear off. I'm glad to see that. The family leaders. Who would that be, first of all? The family leaders. Oh, man, I didn't set it up like this. Father's Day message, huh? First, our Heavenly Father. But talking to you now, who's a father in here? We see a lot of men standing up. So the family leaders, the priests, Levites, and Ezra the scribe get together and have one big group Bible study concerning the words of the law. Are we doing that? We need to be together like that. Amen. Amen. And they realized God told them to make booths and to live in them. And these booths that they were supposed to create are part of what we call the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, right? This is for Israel only. Okay? Just want to say that. This was a reminder to Israel of God's providential care during their 40-year sojourn in the wilderness, right? In the wilderness, Israel was to remember how God supernaturally fed, took care of, and protected them in that wilderness. Scripture says literally their clothes didn't wear out. Ladies, can you imagine wearing one pair of shoes for 40 years? I ain't think so. Praise the Lord. I might got one taker. God supernaturally provided water for them to drink more than once, right? It was a miraculous time of God's providential care. Men, can you imagine waking up every morning and your whole meal for the day is laying out on your lawn? That's pretty wild, right? Manna. You know what that means? What is it? I'm quite sure we would ask the same thing. What is it? God just took care of them. So God basically says, here's the deal. Once you come into the land, I want you guys to commemorate how I took care of you all of those years. And their instructions were to go up in the hills and gather material, right, that they'll need to build these booths. They'll live in them for 7 days and remember how God took care of them for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, of course, kids would think this was fun, right? Camping for a week, right? Camping for a week. But you know kids are going to ask at some point, because they're pretty inquisitive, right? Dad, what are we really doing here? Why are all the people living in these little stick huts during the week? I think this is a great time for the family leader, right? The fathers. I think this is a great time to explain the word. Explain the word. Well, son, this is given to us as a way of us to remember God's faithfulness and provision. Right? It's a great way of passing down history to the kids, right? Keep reading with me here, verses 16 and 17. One more time. The people went out, brought back branches, and made booths for themselves on each of their rooftops and courtyards, the court of the house of God, the square by the water gate, and the square by the gate of Ephraim. The whole community that had returned from exile made booths and lived in them. They had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. Here's the fill-in for you. Obedience to the Lord brings tremendous joy. Obedience to the Lord brings tremendous joy. In the past, did the Israelites do a good job of passing down the book of the law, God's word, to their children? Did they? Not at all. They didn't. The Israelites had not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua to this very day that we're in right now in the scriptures. Joshua was one who spent 40 years with the Israelites in the wilderness and then brought them into the land and conquered the people of Canaan, right? He later dies and then left all of them to do what? Follow the Lord. But they didn't follow the Lord. You know how I know? Judges 2:7. What does it say there? And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. So you think like, oh, well, hey, you're wrong there, Pastor Tyree. Look, the elders were still serving the Lord after Joshua died, right? But this is why we don't just pick out one little scripture. We kind of move a little bit further down for context and what was going on here. Judges 2:10 says, and all that generation, talking about who? Those elders that were serving the Lord after Joshua died, this, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. That means they died, right? And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And you're like, wow, how can that happen? How in the world is that possible? Well, I'll tell you how it's possible. By fathers not leading. Yeah, I wanted to take a gaze across the whole congregation because it speaks to all of us. I'm me first. By fathers not leading. That's how it happens. Reading and explaining the word of God to their children. Scripture tells us from the days of Joshua, they hadn't kept the feast of booths. The fathers hadn't told their children, let's sit down and let me tell you what God did for us 40 years. This is something that God wants us always to remember. So pass this down to your children also, right? Now I want you to notice at the end of verse 17, it says, and there was very great rejoicing. People rejoice. Now, what was the cause of it? Their obedience caused their joy. This was the first time this celebration was observed since the time of Joshua. The people were pumped, right? They were walking in obedience to God. Hear that? Be encouraged, fathers, if you're being obedient to the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So there's still hope. Just start obeying God today. Amen. Yesterday is gone. Today we're in need. Holy Ghost power, move through us. Amen. Amen and amen. Their obedience caused their joy. I know the world tells you their opinion of the way to be happy, right? Like you just gotta make yourself happy. Do whatever it takes to make yourself happy. Live in such a way that you're just happy. It's all about you. If that's your way of thinking, you are absolutely wrong. What did we just see here in the scripture, in the Bible? When people are doing what God wants them to do, they're happy. They're full of joy. You want to really be happy? Obey God. It's the only way to increase your happiness, your joy. Obey God. Stop living for you and live for the Lord Jesus. Live to please him. Live and obey him. Then he will pour out that joy down in your heart. You'll greatly rejoice, and this is a beautiful portrait of it right here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Remember, obedience to the Lord brings what? Rejoicing or tremendous joy. So now I'm going to ask you to sing with me, you obedient Christian disciples of Christ, because I know when I said this particular part, joy down in your heart, someone was already kind of singing that. I got that joy down in my heart. So let's sing that. I got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Where? I got that joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? To stay. That is for the obedient Christian right there, right? Let's go. Let's read verse 18 real quick and get out of here. Ezra read out of the book of the law of God every day from the first day to the last. The Israelites celebrated the festival for 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was an assembly according to the ordinance. So the Israelites began to obey what Moses had written down in the law related to the Feast of Booths. So here they are, keeping the feast, obeying God, and rejoicing because of it. Praise the name of the Lord.